Turn your Bibles, please, to where Brother Derek read from, which is John chapter 21. And we read there of the time where Jesus asked Peter a series of three very, very similar questions, where he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And we will consider for the last in our series on the questions that Jesus asked, this question posed three times to Simon Peter. Have a look again in verse 15 of chapter 21. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." I thank God that in the scriptures, God has determined to show us the whole testimony of man. Sometimes you read Christian biographies and you come away a little bit not encouraged, certainly, but sometimes wondering, how could I ever be like this person? They seem so perfect. But the scriptures paint for us a picture of the whole man. They paint for us the strengths and the victories. They also paint the picture of the weaknesses and the failures. God has done that for us, has he not? He didn't just give us the good points when he recorded the history through the scriptures. And we can read here in the Bible of men who have failed, have erred, have doubted, have feared, yet the Lord restored and used them. It encourages me that God tells the truth about even the most choice of his servants, and I would consider Peter to be one of them, one of his most choice servants. Let's pray as we consider what the Lord would have for us this evening. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you might meet with us as we gather in your name. Lord, we ask that you will draw us near to yourself. And Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit would search our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would help us by faith to be seated in Peter's position tonight, that we might ponder the question that you asked of him all those years ago for ourselves, and that we might answer honestly from the depths of who we are, without hypocrisy, without proud blindness, fleshly boldness. Help us to be humble and contrite and honest as we answer the same question that Peter answered. And I pray that your Spirit might minister to us through this portion of Scripture. We pray that you might be edified, that you might be exalted, pardon me, and that we might be edified as we spend this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God tells the truth about all of his servants. Abraham comes to mind, one who we know is the father of the faith, who was a great figure in the Old Testament, a man whose faith is clearly seen. He was told by the Lord to go to a land that I'll show you of, to leave the land of your fathers and to go, and Abraham went. He believed that God would provide a son even in the old age, and he had Isaac, and then he had faith to offer him up as a sacrifice on the altar of Mount Moriah before the angel stayed his hand and provided, or the Lord provided, the ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham's faith is quite plain in the scriptures, and he's known to be the father of faith, but we still, in the honest account of the Bible, we read of his doubts, we read of his fears, we read of his struggles. We know that though Abraham was a father of faith, he still feared enough to lie about Sarah being, you know, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And he did it twice. Not just once, but twice. He was fearful for his own life and his own skin, and he lied about who his wife was. And we might wonder at that, but certainly we take some comfort knowing that Abraham failed because we fail. We struggle with our faith from time to time. But God doesn't hide that away. Moses is the most meek, is he not? Moses was the most meek in the earth, and we're talking about the meekness and humility of Moses, but Moses had a temper. The Bible tells us that his anger waxed hot. He's coming down from the mountain, carrying the two tablets, you know, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, and he hears the noise of the camp that he's left. They're singing, he can hear the dancing, it sounds like war in the camp. In Exodus 32, verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he broke them beneath the mount. Now, this is something God has just given him to give to the people, and here, in anger, he's cast it to the ground. Moses was the man who smote the rock rather than spoke to the rock. And as such, God rebuked him and basically said, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You didn't lift me up. You didn't set me apart. You didn't obey me. And as such, Moses was not allowed into the promised land. We understand that. The most meek. But we see outbursts of anger. David comes to mind. There's not a more devoted man. The scripture said he's a man after God's own heart, and that's not said about other people. A man after God's heart, speaking of his devotion and his consecration and his love for his God. But what we find when we read some of the acts of David is that he too was a fleshly man, a sensual man, a man moved by self-preservation at times, a man who committed great sin in order to save his own reputation and his own throne and his own kingdom. And he went all through all of these efforts to try and keep his secret sin. You read the Bible, the Word of God shows us the faith of God's people, the honesty, the integrity, the faith at work in their lives. But the Bible lets us see the other side too. That encourages people like you and me. You remember even with the disciples moving into the New Testament in this kind of survey. Remember Philip? Jesus rebuked Philip and said, have I been so long time with you, yet have you not known me? Hast thou not known me, Philip? You remember this? He said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Haven't I been so long with you, Philip? Do you not know me? Do you not know who I am? Thomas, remember, Thomas said, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And the Lord comes along and says, okay, here. Be not faithless. These men who walked with the Lord and knew the Lord failed. And the Apostle Peter. Tonight's message revolves around Peter and this interaction here on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And rather than giving you a very, very long introduction, I've divided our message into two points. The first point is an honest look at a frail saint. And I'd like to just remind us of some of the highlights and the lowlights of Peter's life recorded in the scriptures. And instead of trying to squeeze that really quickly into an introduction and then have no time left, I figured we'll make that the first point and be done with it. The second point, after looking at an honest look at a frail saint, we will see, and I'll see if I can get the exact right, a tender question from a faithful Saviour. The honest look at a frail saint first. An honest look at a frail saint. Then the Lord does seem to single Peter out for his highs and lows, his wise words, his foolish words, his good points, his bad points. We see in the scriptures Peter's impulsiveness, his imperfections. We see his zeal. We see his impatience. We see his indiscretions, his mistakes, his sin. And they're very obvious to us. And yet, when the Lord arose from the grave and his disciples were there in the upper room, the angel was instructed to tell the women to take this message to the disciples that the Lord had risen. You remember what the angel told the women to say in Mark 16:7? But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he had said unto you. See, special mention of Peter. Tell the disciples and tell Peter, you'll meet the Lord there in Galilee. Peter was the impulsive one. He was the one that made the mistakes, the foot in the mouth. He was the one who rose high and sank very low. I'm going to give you some examples by way of survey and introduction to this interaction on the shore. When the Lord asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And some said, some say Elias, some say John the Baptist. And Jesus said, but whom do ye say that I am? And who spoke up? Of course it's Peter. Now, who made Peter the spokesman? Peter. Peter made Peter the spokesman. And what did he say? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a good answer. It's a true answer. It is a Spirit-revealed answer. It is a moment of victory. And then the Lord says, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Spirit. All right, but there's a great answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it's not long later. In fact, in Matthew 17, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are there with the Lord, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And we read that his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment as white as the light, and Moses and Elijah are there with them. And I believe they're there representing the law and the prophets and seeing how the law and the prophets point to the cross. I mean, that's what I think was going on here. That there was a revelation of what would be. What does Peter say when he's up there? Oh, it's good for us to be here. Peter, shh, just observe. Don't speak. Don't say anything. Right. Moses and Elijah are there speaking with Christ and with the disciples, the inner core group of the disciples. And Peter opens his mouth. Oh, it's good. It's good to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for... What is Peter doing, by the way? He wants the kingdom. He's missing the cross. Right? He wants the law and the prophets and Christ. He wants to linger there and stay there. But the law and the prophets and Christ himself preach that this is not it. There is coming a cross. And they needed to see it. The voice from heaven came out. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Is that not a rebuke from the heavenly Father to Peter? Shh, just listen. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples fell on their face and were sore afraid. Peter missed the point. He missed the plan. He missed the interaction. He missed the wonder of it all. And I know he was excited. I mean, this is just Peter for you. Wasn't it Peter who said when they saw the Lord walking on the water, when they figured out who it was, he bid, you know, Lord, bid me to walk out to you on the water. He wanted to walk out there. None of the other disciples were bold enough to make such a request. You don't hear them saying, me too. Not even when they saw it successful for Peter. Oh, let's do it. No one else was audacious enough. But Peter was. And he had eyes on the Lord and he walked and he had eyes on the waves and he sank. And you know that story. Peter was the one who refused to allow the master to wash his feet. You know, all the other disciples didn't complain. Only Peter. You're not going to wash my feet. The Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he says, well, wash me all. My head, my hands, everything. Wash all of me. He's just from hot to cold. It was Peter who drew his sword and cut off Malchus, the high priest's servant's ear. And the Lord healed that ear and said, no, I'm submitting to this. It was Peter who rebuked the Lord when the Lord said, no, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. And Peter's the one who says, not so, Lord. And Jesus takes him aside. Perhaps, you know, took him by the arm away from the others and said, quite plainly, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things of God. Talk about highs and lows. Right? And Peter's victories and defeats and his success and his failures, we see them plainly for us. There's so many. So much of Peter's life is here for us to see. He was the one who followed when Jesus was betrayed. He was the one who went right into the hall, the judgment hall. He got as close as he could and he was there with the enemy by the fires as he saw the Lord carried across. And the other disciples had fled, but Peter, no, he had to be where the action was. He was going to determine to stick true to his word. And what did Jesus warn him? Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh, no, it won't be me. I wouldn't do that. And he's there by the fire and that young lady, the girl says, aren't you one of them? Aren't you? I've seen you with him. And then there's the comments about thy speech betrayeth thee. You know, he spoke like a Galilean. They could tell who he was. And he's there and he says, no, not me. And then he says, no, not me. And he was swearing and really, you know, not swearing swear words, but, you know, making promises, right? Making promises about, oh, no, I promise, it's not me, I promise. And then after the third denial, the Lord's eyes met his across the courtyard and the cock crowed and Peter wept. He went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter. It is Peter in John 21 who we talked about last time in this series when we read the question. You remember the last question we talked about? Children, have you any meat? You know, they've been fishing. The disciples after the resurrection of Christ were there waiting in Galilee for the return of the Lord. And Peter, he says, and the others follow, I go fishing, and they say, we go with thee. And they went out and had a very unsuccessful night, caught nothing, and then Jesus appears and asks the question from the shore, children, have you any meat? And the answer was no. We talked about that question last time, and that scene that unfolded for us sets the tone for what happens now. John was the one who recognized the Lord. Do you remember John said, it is the Lord? John was the first one to recognize the Lord and recognize the empty tomb and he was very sensitive. Peter is very impulsive. What does Peter do when John says it's the Lord? He dives in, swims to the shore, wants to be there first. And there they find the coals and the fish broiled and the bread baked. And they find provision and warmth and they find these questions, or this series of questions. That is a very quick survey of a frail saint, a man who stumbled and fell, who walked with the Lord and he had victories and he walked in the flesh and he had defeats. And right now, after a fruitless night fishing, he's by the fire that the Lord had warmed him with. And the Lord is going to restore him. Here we see tenderness, compassion, love, and rebuke all at the same time. A tender question from a faithful Saviour. Verse 15 of John 21. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? This is a confrontation between the Lord and his servant. And I would prayerfully ask the Lord to help us to have the same confrontation with our Lord tonight. That we might put ourselves in Simon Peter's shoes and imagine what it would be. And as we read through that survey of his life, surely we find ourselves in his shoes. We know what it is to make bold proclamations and then fall flat on our face. We know what it is to speak with such confidence and then to have like the wind just dropped out of our sails. We know what that's like. And we know what it is to be asked these searching questions of our Saviour. And I would encourage you to place yourself in his shoes. Because what it all comes down to, all the highs, all the lows, the doubts, the fears, the profession, the rededications, the consecrations, the acts of service, all that we do, the good, the bad, and all the rest of it, the success, failure, the victories, defeats, it all boils down to this question. Do you love Christ? Do you love Christ more than these? And in doing so, Jesus, he asks Peter to think about what else he might love more than Christ. And you can wonder what his hand gestures to in this question, whether it's the boats, the fish, the nets, whether it's to the disciples with him, which is a bit of an interesting thought. Do you love me? 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be an anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed. A man who doesn't love Christ cannot love God. A man who does not know Christ cannot know God. This is what it all boils down to, and the question that we need to answer. And it will give us the great assurance that our soul desires, or it will really challenge us to our walk with regard to our walk. It doesn't matter whether you're a patient Job or a beloved David or a humble Moses or a steadfast Paul or you know, Doesn't matter whether you're a courageous Stephen or a beloved John. It doesn't matter. The question is, do you love the Saviour? When Simon Peter faced this question, the question of all questions, he was challenged at the foundation of who he is and his relationship with his God. And I want to observe three things as we kind of begin into this portion of text together. First thing that I will mention are there are three things repeated three times. There is a question asked three times, there is an answer given three times, and then there is a response given three times. And they are more or less identical, they are very, very similar. There are some subtle differences. But three times Jesus asks, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, do you love me? And three times Peter responds, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And then three times the Lord says, feed my sheep. There are some subtle differences and some implications that kind of are carried across in the text for us. But if we miss the main thrust of what's going on here, we've done ourselves a disservice. Don't miss the similarity and look for the intricate. Don't try and find the little tricks and the Greek. And the Greek is important, and we'll see some things that jump out of the Greek that our English is translated from. But don't get so fascinated with the little bits that you miss what's going on. The question is this, Peter, do you love me? Right? That's what it is. Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response is, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Let's have a look a little more deeply. Let's not miss the big picture and the main question with all of the variations. But let's have a look at what's going on, because this is a question about love. And it's a question about the level of love. Lovest thou me more than these? Question about the level of love. And as we've seen with each one of these questions, Jesus doesn't ask this for information. He doesn't say, Adam, where art thou? God doesn't ask Adam where he is, because God doesn't know where he is. He doesn't say to Cain, where is your brother? He does that to examine and judge Cain. When the Lord looks at Peter and says, do you love me? And when he looks at you and asks the same question tonight, it's not because he doesn't know what's going on in your heart. It's not that he's wondering or uncertain or doesn't know better than you do your level of love for the Saviour. The presence of love, if you love at all the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows that. But I'm asking this question because it comes from the text to you tonight, because God wants you to think about it. God wants you to really assess, do I really love the Lord? Do I love him more than I love X, Y, and Z? What kind of love do I have for my Saviour? He asked, do you love me? How do you answer? I'll tell you this. This question is not about faith. You could say, Lord, I believe. I believe in you. I trust you. I've placed my faith in you. The question's not about faith. Christ did not ask Peter, do you believe in me? He said, do you love me? Peter believed in him, or he wouldn't have tried to walk on water. Peter believed in the Lord, or he wouldn't have said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter believed in him, or he wouldn't have believed what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But believing in Christ does not help answer the question, do you love Christ? The devils believe and tremble. Yes? Christians love. Do you love me? The question was not about works. Jesus didn't ask Peter, do you serve me? Or are you serving me? Why are you fishing? Aren't you my disciple? Don't you serve me? Peter would have been able to say, I do serve you. I walked with you and I serve you. We've left homes and families, boats, nets, income, industry, we've left it all so that we may be disciples of yours. Lord, of course I serve you. Although the argument could be made that last night he didn't. Of course I serve you. The question wasn't about fears, wasn't about failures. Christ didn't say, Peter, are you sorry for your sin? He didn't ask that. He didn't say, Peter, are you sorry that you denied me thrice? You know, are you sorry that you denied me? Are you sorry that you forsook me? Are you sorry that you said so boldly that you would never leave me, but then you did? Are you sorry that you let me down? Christ didn't ask that question. He said, do you love me? And that's where it's at. 1 Corinthians 13, speaking of the chapter of love. And it says charity here. We understand the word charity means love. And Paul writing says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Peter, do you love me? He didn't ask whether he's decided to follow. He asked whether he loves. That's the question that I'd like you to think about. I'm not asking whether you're saved. I'm not asking whether you serve. I'm not asking whether you're a church member, whether you're baptized. I'm not asking any of those questions. I'm asking you, do you love Christ? Because that question is more important than any other. Because that question will govern your responses in all the other areas. You know, Simon Magus, you know, Simon the sorcerer, he was baptized. Philip baptized him upon his profession of faith. But then not long after, he wanted to give people, the disciples, money so that he may receive the same kind of power. He was baptized. Didn't mean much about his love for Christ. Ananias and Sapphira were church members involved in missions. Didn't say much about their love for Christ. Demas was a preacher. He was an associate of Paul. But he forsook Christ. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Judas was a disciple like the others, yet that meant nothing about his love for Christ. The reason they're here beside the shore is for this question to be answered in Peter's mind, because Peter needs to be reassured and recommitted to what God has called him to do. And he asks the question, do you love me? How much do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And in Peter's mind, the idols of his heart could be raised up. Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Jesus summarized that in Matthew 22, saying that that was the first commandment, and the second was like unto itself, love your neighbor as yourself. What's Peter's answer? It is a very tender question that cuts right to the heart of the issue. And Peter's answer is, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, here's where we're going to get into some Greek, because it is important. There are a number of Greek words translated love in our English Bibles. And there are two words used here for the word love that are slightly different. And when Jesus asks Peter the question, Peter, do you love me? He uses a Greek word, agape, which is an unconditional, without reservation love, the love that God has for us. And there would have been a time where Simon Peter would have said yes. It's a bit like saying, Simon Peter, do you truly love me without reservation? You truly love me without wavering? Do you love me unconditionally and sacrificially? Do you love me more than anything else? And Simon Peter, a little while ago, would have said, yep, wouldn't he? He would have. He has done. Though all men, you know, forsake you, I'll never forsake you. Like, this is Peter for you. But right here, right now, he does not say, yes, Lord, you know that I agape you, that I have this unconditional, without reservation, sacrificial love. He responds with the Greek word phileo. By the way, they were speaking in Aramaic, and it's been translated into Greek by John, all right, just so it's a whole long linguistic trail here. But Peter's response is not a bold, proud, self-inflated, self-confident response. He says, you know that I phileo you, and that means that I have kindness towards you, that I love you as a brother. And the Lord Jesus here in tenderness is helping humble his servant. Peter has learnt something here, and it's been demonstrated in this interaction for us. Do you love me more than these? Now, I don't think Jesus was setting the disciples against each other by saying, Peter, do you think you love me more than John loves me? I don't think that's what's going on, all right? Maybe in Peter's mind, That may have been how he interpreted it, but I don't think Jesus pits disciples against each other and makes these comparisons, but perhaps he was, perhaps that's how Peter understood it, but I don't think that was the Lord's intent. But Peter once upon a time said yes, like I quoted Matthew 26 verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended, he says. John will be offended, you know, for your sake. Philip and Thomas and all these guys, well, they might be offended for your sake, but I won't. I love you more than they love you. And the Lord is revealing his bold self-confidence, his proud heart. He used to be a proud man, but God has brought him low. He's been whittled down and stripped and broken, smitten. Peter's life has changed. And I think when the Lord said, you love me more than these, he was talking about the boats, the nets and the sea. That's my understanding, and the idol that potentially could be in his heart. And there was a time that Peter would have said, yeah, of course, I love you more than these. But now he doesn't, because he's just been out fishing. And he's gone out doing what he had left behind. He just says, Lord, you know that I love. I'm kind towards you. I phileo you. It's a humble answer. It's the best answer. It's an answer that comes from a heart, from the heart, and he repeated it three times. See, three times Jesus asked the question. The first time he said, do you agape me? And he said, oh, I phileo you. You following the Greek? Those that are here tonight, I hope you are. Second time Jesus said, do you agape me, Peter? And he says, you know I phileo you. And the third time Jesus said, do you phileo me, Peter? Third time he weeps. You can see it. The third time, at the end of verse 17, lovest thou me, phileo thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. There is weeping and grieving in verse. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me, phileo thou me? He knew that he couldn't boldly with confidence say, I agape, I have unconditional love for you, Lord. Peter has been brought low. Rebuke hurts, doesn't it? Discipline hurts. Jesus has really rooted down or worked down to the issue of Peter's heart and revealed it to Peter. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Peter has been challenged by the Lord in tenderness. The starch has been taken out. There is a question of love. Do you love me? Then there is a call to serve, repeated three times. Feed my sheep. Before we move on to the call to service, I want to repeat the question to you. The Lord asks, and I hope you can understand it by faith. The Lord asks you, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? And I hope you that know the Lord and have received the gift of salvation can answer, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you. You know all things. And if that's true, if you do love the Lord, then the response is natural. It would be to serve selflessly. In each of Peter's replies, the Lord, in response to each of Peter's replies, the Lord gives Peter a job. He recommits him, or he reordains. He calls him again to the task of teaching, nurturing, and shepherding the flock. The Lord's not looking at Peter's past. He's not highlighting his past failures. He is encouraging this man to demonstrate love for his neighbour as himself. 1 John 3, verse 17, 18, if anyone has material possessions, sees his brother in need, has no pity on him. Let's see if I can find it. That's not quite right. 1 John 3:17. I'm reading my notes. 1 John 3:17. And 18. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. We can't separate our love for Christ and our love for others. We can't say boldly, Lord, you know that I love you, but then have no demonstration of that love for others. The one flows from the other. We love our Saviour, and in response, we love others. See the task given to Peter, back there in John 21, verse 15, he says, feed my lambs. Then in 16, feed my sheep. And in 17, again, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs is a reference to the young. Obviously, a lamb is a young sheep. You're all following that tonight. Good. It's not that late on a Sunday night. We can get that. A lamb is a young sheep. When Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs, he's saying feed the immature ones, the young ones. And it doesn't mean just children, but it also means babes in Christ. Okay, so Peter's responsibility was to feed the young, feed the immature. And the truth is, babies need lots of feeding. True? Yeah. Spiritual babies need lots of feeding too. We need to make sure we don't neglect to feed Christ's lambs, yes? Those that have newly been saved. And in spite of Peter's failures, he's called back into service, starting with the young. Second reference there where he says, feed my sheep, is actually the word shepherd my sheep. It is, and I can't remember the word for shepherd in the Greek right now. I know sheep is probaton, I can remember that. I just can't remember what shepherd is right now. Sorry? Thank you. I can't pronounce it. Poimen. But it is to shepherd my sheep. It implies more than feeding. A shepherd does lead the flock by the green pastures and beside the still waters. That's what the good shepherd does, Psalm 23. But it involves more than simply feeding and watering. It means protecting. It means caring. It means binding up the wounds of those that are hurt. And it means going after those that go astray. Peter is here called to shepherd the flock. And then in verse 17, he's called to tend my sheep. And this word tend conveys the idea of tenderness and a love. And Jesus here is referring to the dearness of his sheep and the need to be cared for and not to tire of caring for those because they are loved. I want you to notice this. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Or, if you want kind of the little subtle, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, all right? So whichever way, the simple or the little bit more elaborate. Jesus did not say a number of things. He did not say, entertain my sheep. He didn't tell Peter, make sure they're distracted and happy. Don't worry about feeding. He said, he didn't say entertain the sheep. He didn't tell Peter to fleece the sheep, to shear them and to sell their wool for profit, which is important to know because there are plenty of pastors who will make a profit of God's people, or seek to make a profit of God's people. That's not what Jesus said. There's a lot of preachers who spend a lot of time trying to entertain what they call the sheep, put on a lot of shows in order to make an empire or make a big church which makes a lot of money. That's got nothing. That doesn't arise from this instruction from Jesus to Peter. I'm also tired of preachers who just cut the sheep to pieces. And that's a sad truth in fundamental circles. There are far too many preachers whose job is they ought to be tender and loving and nurturing and providing and caring for the sheep, but instead they see it as their responsibility to harm the sheep or to rebuke the sheep and to hurt rather than to heal. You hear it, well, I just wish Christians would do this. I wish they'd pray, and Christians do pray. I wish they would give, but they do give. Or that they would witness, and they do witness. You know, we get so wound up and so kind of worked up trying to motivate and drive the sheep. And that's probably a good way, you know, like the rod, like the cow prod, the cattle prod, the electric cattle prod. Shepherd doesn't have a cattle prod. I'm not trying to drive the sheep to behaviour. He's there to lead. Don't shear the sheep, don't beat the sheep, don't weed out the sheep. I mean, don't try and make the perfect flock. You know, what has the Lord said about the wheat and the tares? You say, let the wheat and the tares grow together. It's not the pastor's job or Peter's job to start working out who needs to be plucked out and got rid of. Right? That's not the work of the shepherd. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. How do we do it? Well, through the word of God. That's how you feed the sheep. By the word of God, men are convinced of sin. By the word of God, what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It is by the word that men are born again. We must feed and keep feeding the word of God. We are sanctified thereby. Some observations about these instructions and Peter's call back to ministry. Whose sheep are these? Jesus said, feed my sheep. He didn't say go feed your own sheep. He said feed mine. These sheep belong to the Lord. And the reminder to everyone who cares. And by the way, this isn't just a message for a pastor. Because as a church, we have a responsibility to care for the needs of the flock. We all have gifts. And those gifts work together to meet this need. This isn't simply the job for a individual pastor. This is the job for the church. We need to recognize that these are his sheep and he entrusts the sheep to us. I, as a pastor here at Springwood, am an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And I know you are his sheep. And we need to care for one another as such. Also, the observation I can see here is that sheep and lambs have different needs and we need to minister accordingly. And we have been given spiritual gifts and abilities that we need to use to protect the flock. And that is different for different people. The need is different. And we are gifted to care for these needs. Our responsibility is to feed, to shepherd, and to tend. And we must work together to do this. We need to stop the sheep from wandering. We need to care for and nurture and provide. And when the sheep are torn apart by wolves, we bind them up. We bind them up. This last observation that I'll share with you is an encouragement to me. Jesus did not say to Peter, "You are done. You've failed one too many times, and somebody else can have this job." He says to Peter in love, He calls him back to the service that God has intended for him. Failure doesn't automatically disqualify someone from service. In fact, Jesus links our love for him with our serving others. The question is, do you love the Lord? That is the most important. That's the rubber meets the road question that needs to be answered. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And if so, is that love for Christ demonstrated in your love for others, your willingness to serve? Jesus calls Peter back to the ministry. And what does Peter do? What about John? Isn't it sad? Peter here, you would think it's this time of victory and renewal and restoration. And I know Jesus goes on to explain to Peter what will happen and how Peter will die in a similar way that Jesus dies. And it will be, you know, his hand stretched out and another would carry him. And verse 19, this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? He says, what about him? I just can't. Peter. Though Peter here is humble and broken and in a place where he's just honest and open before the Lord, he is still Peter. Right? He's still putting his foot in his mouth. And when Jesus says, this is the way you're going to die, and he calls him to follow him once more, and Peter should have said, okay, Lord, yep, I will follow. Instead, Peter goes, what about John? Don't worry about John. Just worry about you. Look, we've seen tonight an honest look at a frail saint. We've seen a tender question repeated three times from a faithful Saviour. And the question is, do you love me? Will you serve me? Then follow me. Breakfast on the beach with Jesus Christ was a turning point for Peter, and I wonder if the Lord has worked in your heart tonight, and that question has exposed some things within you about your love or lack thereof for the Lord. I wonder, would tonight be a turning point for you, where you commit once again to what it is the Lord would have you do, making sure the first thing that the Ephesian church missed is that you would return to that love that you have for the Lord or had for the Lord those years ago. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you might help us to love you. We would not be so bold as to say that our love is unconditional and sacrificial and without failing. But Lord, help us to demonstrate our kindness and our tenderness for you. Help us, dear Lord, to be able to acknowledge and answer that question, that direct and searching question, with the affirmation, yes, Lord, you know that we love you. And then perhaps the exhortation will come back from the Lord to some to feed the flock. To others, it might be in another area of ministry, another area of service. But I pray that you would help us all to follow you faithfully. Thank you for your love and for your tenderness. We pray in Jesus' name.